Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I invite you to turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. I don't know how many of you know what this is going to be before you get there. But I wonder also, when you do get there, what you feel when you look at the words of this psalm. And I know there are numerous of you here that have identified with this. And my guess is there's a lot more than I know about. And perhaps some of you have prayed something like this and have never told anyone else. But as we go through reading this psalm, I invite you to join with the psalmist and with others around you who perhaps are praying something like this. Psalm chapter 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let's kneel for prayer.
Certainly appreciate the prayer of Brother Adam and each of you who have prayed for me, whether you knew it was me or not, this morning. Kind of hesitate to even say anything. My needs seem so small compared to some of these, or a lot of these others. It's not really much to say concerning myself, other than we are going to Hershey tomorrow for more blood work and to be instructed on a potential new treatment that doctors from Mayo Clinic have suggested. So that's kind of where we're at. Title of the message this morning is, Who is God? He is Elohim, or Elohim. And I may not be pronouncing that quite right. I'm trying to. A well-known English deist, Anthony Collins of the 17th century, was walking one day when he crossed paths with a commoner. And a deist is certainly someone, or simply someone, who believes that God did create the world and he exists, but they don't believe that he's involved in people's lives and really put a lot of emphasis on human reasoning and so on. But he asked this commoner, he said, Where are you going? And the man or the person responded, To church, sir. And Collins said, What are you getting, or what are you going to do there? The commoner replied, To worship God, sir. Collins said, Is your God a great or little God? He is both, sir. Well, how can he be both? Collins asked. And the commoner responded, he said, He is so great, sir, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and so little that he can dwell in my heart. And Collins later declared that this simple answer had more effect on his mind than all the volumes he had ever read about God and all the lectures he had ever heard. And that was an accurate answer to the question that was asked, and certainly shows the uniqueness of who God is. A.W. Tozer said, and I quote, "God is not like anything." So true. God in his greatness is so far removed from anything or anyone that there is nothing or no one that we can compare him to. God is God alone. He is above all. And back in the summer, I shared a sermon called "Who is God?" And it was the beginning of what we'd like to continue in this sermon this morning. But in that sermon in the summer, we saw some basic truths about God. One, that God is one God. Second, that this one God is manifested in three persons. Third, that God is a spirit. And fourth, God is the creator. And fifth, God is holy and his name is holy. We mentioned how important it is to know the truth about God. J.I. Packer said this, and I quote, "Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through the blind or through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction," unquote. The importance of knowing about God. And in that sermon, we also saw that there are various Hebrew names that refer to this one God. It's a God, or it's God's way of personally revealing himself to us. We can learn truths, characteristics about God through the meanings of those different Hebrew names. And God is so awesome and so great and so unique that no one name can completely describe him. So the names of God are very important and can have a huge impact, I believe, on our lives as believers. They give us insight into our great God and the one and only God, and the meanings of these names for God and how they're used in Scripture are always significant. In fact, the meanings of the name that is used to address God in prayer in Scripture is relevant to the need that is being expressed in that prayer. So we want to continue our study of who God is by looking closer at some of the names for God. And when we learn about the names, or we learn about him through the meanings of his different names that make up his glorious name, it ought to cause us to bow low before him in loving gratefulness and for who he is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do. And also it ought to cause us to see how far God has stooped to love unworthy people like you and me. From Psalm chapter 9, verse 2, we see, "I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." And in that context, the name of God that's referred to there is Jehovah. And then in Psalm 61, that was read by Adam, verse 8, it says, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever." And in Psalm 61, the name that is referred to, or God is called by, is Elohim. Why sing praise? And those are just two. Why sing praise to his name? Because his name means his honor, his authority, his character. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, and I quote, "There is something in every name of God which may breed faith in our souls, whether we know him as Jehovah, Elohim, Shaddai, or Lord, or by whatever other name he has been pleased to manifest himself. That title becomes the ground of our confidence and is the means of fostering faith in his people's minds when they come to understand its meaning," unquote. So true. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Again, taking into account the authority behind it, the character, but the importance of knowing the names of God and what they mean, because they strengthen our faith and our trust in him. So let's begin with the first name for God found in Scripture. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. Elohim simply means, or the literal meaning is, supreme, mighty, great, strong one. It has to do with his sovereignty, his authority, the greatness of his power. It reveals this name here in Genesis 1:1. It reveals him as the creator, the powerful one. Such great power that God created from nothing. Hebrews 11, verse 3 refers to that in the New Testament. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He created out of nothing. Such great power. Elohim is a plural word in form that refers to a singular Godhead. For example, further along in Genesis 1, verse 26, and God, Elohim, said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, referring to the Godhead, the three persons, plural. And I'm also told or read that the works of Elohim are usually described with singular verbs, meaning that we have the Trinity, plural, working as one singular Godhead. God first introduced himself to us as the strong one who created. Some thoughts or some things for us to take note of. Number one, God as the creator is not limited by time and space. God as the creator is not limited by time or space. God created, thus existing outside of creation. Yet he also exists within his creation. Because of his characteristic of everywhere present, and just as that commoner explained to the deist Collins, he said he's so great, he's outside of the heavens, but yet he's so small, he's inside of me, inside of creation. He's not limited by time or space. That's why we don't always understand his timing or how he's working. We may think he's silent, that he's not doing anything, when in reality he's just operating on a different realm. He's not limited by time. His day doesn't end at midnight. He's not limited by space. It's not like he can only be one place at a time. And somehow when I need him here, he's way over somewhere else and he's missing. That's not God. He operates on a different realm, yet he's still working for our purpose. Psalm 92, verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Can't understand it completely. So great. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say this, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, the Lord speaking, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He operates outside of our realm. Above it, his ways are higher than our ways, and we don't always understand them. But I'm glad, because that's a great God. If I could understand him completely, that wouldn't be as great of a God, would it? Well, secondly, not only is God is not limited by time or space, secondly, God is creator means he created with purpose. Isaiah 45, verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited with purpose. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Genesis 1, 27 and 28, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it," purpose, "and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Psalm 139, verse 14, familiar to us. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wonderfully made means to distinguish, implying purpose and a plan for each of us. "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Implied is that there's no accident with God. No person is an accident. Each of us are born with a purpose. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 reinforces that in the New Testament, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." He worketh how many things? All. And if I recall, Fred, I don't know, I might be wrong with this, but I think you used to say all means all, and that's all that's to it. Maybe it wasn't you, but it runs in my mind that I heard Fred say that from up here. It's a pretty good explanation of all. All things according to his plan, or all according to his plan. God has a plan for each of us, and that means, and in fact, that plan is better. It's better than mine. Sometimes I think I need to straighten God out and say, "Look, I think you're a little off here. How about we go this direction?" But God's plan is always better. That also means that God allows things in our lives for a reason, for a purpose. We may not always understand it. I can't tell you that I stand up here and understand the kidnappings. I can't. We may never understand everything this side of eternity, but God has a plan for you and me, and praise his name that we can know that and rest in the truth, because he's our creator. And he created us with a purpose and a plan from the start. And he has the power and the authority to orchestrate that plan and that purpose for each of our lives. And who am I to tell him that it's wrong? Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. Why? For my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You have been made for the glory of God. That's what you're made for. So have I. I'm not made for the glory of Dwayne. Ephesians 2, again, the New Testament reinforces verse 10. For we are his workmanship. That simply is something that is made, created in Christ Jesus unto good works for a purpose which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has a plan. God is our creator, having the power to create us, has the right to have a purpose and a plan for our lives. William MacDonald writes this concerning that thought, and I quote, God has a blueprint for every life. Before our conversion, he mapped out a spiritual career for us. Our responsibility is to find his will for us and then obey it. We do not have to work out a plan for our lives, but only accept the plan which he has drawn up for us. This delivers us from the fret and frenzy and ensures that our lives will be of maximum glory to him, of most blessing to others, and of greatest reward to ourselves, unquote. I think he's got it right. It's a matter of whether I want to accept it. God works through our likes and dislikes. You know, God has made us certain ways. You're different than me. We have likes and dislikes, and that's for a reason. And God works through them to accomplish that plan in our lives. You know, it's not his purpose to make us miserable. With the plan that he has for our lives, he has made us so that we fit that plan and his purpose. But that begs some questions of us. One, are we living our lives for his glory, for his purpose, or are we living for my glory and my purpose? Are we satisfied with how God made us? Right now, I'd really not prefer people to see me too much. It's part of the process. Are we satisfied with how God made us? Are we comfortable with ourselves because God makes no mistakes as the Creator? You comfortable with yourself? God made you that way for a reason. You know, it's interesting, Fanny Crosby, you know her story. She lost her sight at 6 months old, I believe, through a doctor posing as a doctor, made a mistake on his what he prescribed for an inflammation of her eyes. She lost her sight. At the age of 8, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy soul I am." We're talking about being satisfied or okay with where I'm at or who I am. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." That's being satisfied with where God has us. She later in life wrote, "I have not for a moment in more than 85 years felt a spark of resentment against him," meaning God, "because I've always believed that the good Lord by this means consecrated me to the work that I am still permitted to do." That's being okay with where God places you, how he's made you, what he's allowed. Being comfortable with ourselves because God makes no mistakes as the Creator. Do we believe God can use us in spite of our imperfections? What does the supreme, all-powerful God think when we doubt his ability to do things? He's Elohim, the powerful, strong one, and I doubt that he can do things. What does he think? You see, the fact of the meaning of that name for him, of Elohim, as our Creator, takes all of those questions and those thoughts into account, and it overrules them. Because God is the Creator, has a purpose for each of us, and as the Creator, he has the power to make it happen. Therefore, we should be satisfied with how God made us. We should be comfortable within ourselves. I'm not talking that we don't try to become better people and so on, allow the Lord to change us. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say be comfortable with how he's made us as individuals, we should and believe and be comfortable that he doesn't create mistakes, and we should believe that he can use us with imperfections, and we should not doubt that he has the ability and power to accomplish his purpose in us. And we must believe that he allows things for a reason. We have to. Because it's the strong, mighty, sovereign, supreme creator, Elohim. Nothing is out of his control. Nothing. And nothing takes him by surprise in our lives. I'm convinced of that. So God, Elohim, the creator, means he is not limited by time or space, meaning he is at work in our lives in ways above our ways. Secondly, as the creator means our lives have purpose and a plan, and he has the power to fulfill it. And then thirdly, Elohim, the creator, means God will use mountains to accomplish his plan and purpose in our lives. He will. If you haven't faced one yet, it's coming. You will. If God gives you time, and if God tarries. Again, God created us for a purpose. And that ultimate purpose is to bring him glory. Any mountain that we may have to face, whether it's trials, difficulties, hard times, suffering, you name it, any that we have to experience, whether it is God's chastisement on our lives, or if he's trying to refine us to draw us closer to him, or if he can, or even if it's so he can heal us, or even if we don't know and understand the purpose of it, ultimately, the end result, all of them are to bring him glory. That's the purpose. So he uses mountains to fulfill that purpose in our lives. Mountains can be an opportunity for us to know God in a way that we haven't before. Because you know what they do? George alluded to it in Sunday school class. They knock the self-sufficiency right from out under us. And where do we have to go? To the only one. The only one that can help us. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great creator, Elohim. Because we finally get to the place, hopefully, realizing that he's the only one that can meet our needs. Suffering and hard times and trials and difficult experiences in life can be ways to experience God that we won't have in any other way. You ask somebody that's been through them, they'll tell you it's true. There's an opportunity to experience God in a way that you've never experienced him before. And I would venture to say that most of those people will tell you they would never want those times to be removed from their lives because of how they've experienced God. God uses them to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Something that we have to remember concerning this, though, because it doesn't mean that we never get discouraged or tempted to ask God some questions. And really, questions are okay as long as the attitude behind them are okay. It's all right to ask God questions if it's a good attitude, the right motive. One thing to remember is this, or a reminder. When facing a mountain in your life, God is still Elohim. He's still Elohim. Meaning that he's still supreme, still the strong one, still sovereign, still the powerful creator. He's still the same God that he's always been. He hasn't changed. Michael Farron and Dan Koch wrote these words concerning this thought. Listen to this. He said, it might be 10 feet or 1,000, but it's a mountain. Mountain in your life might seem like it's 10 feet tall, or maybe it seems like 1,000 feet to you. Maybe mine's only 10, but it's a mountain. You tried and tried, but there's no way around it, and it's not moving. Though you prayed and prayed, still he's right there with you, God. Even when nothing's changed, we think he's not moving. He's there. You're right, he's not moving because he's with us. But we think he's not doing anything. Now listen to this. Still in that state, he's never been more powerful. He's never been more able. He's never been more close than he is now, and no less faithful. So if it moves, or if it doesn't, oh, you'll never have to wonder. He's still the same God now as he has always been when you're staring at a mountain. I love those words. They're so true. When facing a mountain, God is still Elohim. And because God is still Elohim, the strong one, mighty, supreme in power, here's reminder number two. God can still move mountains for his glory. We're praying. I don't know what he's going to do for those 17 or however it is that have been kidnapped. But we're praying to the strong one, Elohim. He has the power. He can move it. He can change that situation. The supreme, strong, powerful creator can still work miracles. He can still do above what we ask or think. Sometimes he does in people's lives. And that was his purpose, for his plan for their life. But still, sometimes he doesn't. Why that is, my answer would simply be, it's his perfect plan. I don't know how else to answer that. But this I do know. I know that he can still move them. Whether he does or not, I do know this. He is always faithful. He holds us in his arms. And he stands with us in the mountain. Whether he moves it or not, he won't leave us. I want you to listen to these words. They're not mine, but they sure make the point. They've touched my life. Say, you prayed 1,000 prayers, but still the answer hasn't come. And 1,000 hopes left broken have left you all but numb. I can't begin to tell you why he's asking you to wait. I can't. But here in the silence, keep holding on to faith. Because the God I know can still move mountains. The God that I know still calms the raging sea. He holds you safely in his arms. He won't let go. That's the God I know. Our God is always near to those who call upon his name. And he said that he'd be with us when we're walking through the flames. So tell your heart to trust him in this moment. Give him praise. Lift a hallelujah, because he will make a way. The God I know can still move mountains. The God I know can calm the raging sea. He holds you safely in his arms. He won't let go. That's the God I know. I've seen him move so many times before. And if there's one thing that I know for sure, the God I know can still move mountains. The God I know can still calm the raging sea. And my favorite part is that he holds us in his loving arms. He won't let go. Love that thought, because it's true.
That's the God that I know. You know him? I know you do, most of you. Maybe all, I hope all of you.
Reminder number three. Whether God moves the mountain or not, he is our refuge. And he is always, always, always good. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to reread those. Hear my cry, O God, Elohim. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower before the enemy, or from the enemy. Shelter there simply means refuge. Strong tower is a secure place. For thou hast been a shelter, a refuge for me, a secure place from the enemy. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That word trusteth means make refuge. To make refuge in him, a place of safety. He is good. That same word is used in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and knoweth them that trust in him. Trust is the same word that was used as trusteth in Psalm 34, 8. Again, it means to make refuge. The Lord is good, a stronghold, a defense, a rock, a fortified place. Whether the Lord chooses or God chooses to move a mountain or not, he is our refuge and he is always good. Romans 8:28 is still true. You say, well, that gets overquoted. Well, I'm not going to say it gets overquoted. It's still true. And we know that all things work together for good or benefit. Doesn't mean all things are good, that we're going to enjoy them. Good in that sense. But they all work for benefit to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Again, I don't understand how all some of these things can work that way. That's what God's word says. We don't know if God will make the mountain or move the mountain. We don't always understand why he allows things. But we do know that he's our refuge. He's always good. So good. Did you see that sunset last night? Did you see the sky? If you missed it, you missed something you should have seen. It just shouts out of the goodness, the greatness, the awesomeness of a great God. He is the shelter we can run to, the rock that is higher than us. To whom else would we go? Where do you go? Who is God? He is Elohim, the powerful, strong one, creator, meaning he is not limited by time or space. He created us with purpose. He will use mountains to accomplish his purpose in our lives. We haven't even scratched the surface. My first intent was to go over three names this morning. We went over one. He's a great, awesome God. Amazing God. Praise his name.
I had been asked by CAM Billboard team to participate in a presentation session with them, and they gave me some transcripts of some conversations that some of those who are on the call team, some of the calls that they took. And this one story really stood out to me, and I'm going to paraphrase it. So one individual called this one day, and he goes, I'm calling to find out the best evidence that you can give me for the existence of God. I saw your sign that says there is evidence for God. Now, I have read many books, and I've heard many arguments, so I want you to give me something really good that I have not heard before. And the person on the other end said, the fact that you called me today. You just couldn't drive by that sign and not call. Because if there was some evidence out there that you missed, you wanted to know about it. There's something in your life that needs God, and you can't just let it go. How does that make a difference in our life in a practical way? I'm going by memory again, and this is many years ago that I read this account, but it was when communism was taking over China. This Christian was captured by a military general. And the general looked at him and he said, I don't believe in your God. And now you are in my power, not in his power. And the Christian looked at him and said, no, I'm still in God's power. He said, in fact, you can't even kill me right now if you wanted to, unless God decided it was my time to go. The general struggled to pull his sidearm out. He managed to get it out with great difficulty. He held the gun up to the Christian's face, and the Christian looked him in the eye. Said, you cannot kill me unless it's my time to go. And he could not pull the trigger, and he put it back down in its holster. You see, when we know about God, but do not experience his presence, we question his existence and feel that emptiness. But we want to know the evidence just in case we're missing something that might fill that emptiness. And when we know and experience the presence of God, we are filled and satisfied, being fully assured that God is not only a real infinite being, but he's also a personal Savior. I ask everyone to stand as we come before the Lord in prayer.